I don't know if you noticed this morning or not, but Macy tried to stick a cookie in my mouth. That was a first. I hope a last as well. That was interesting. You never know when you have little ones on the platform what will happen. And man, that was interesting. Anyway, well, last week we started the first half of chapter 11 in Hebrews. Tonight we're going to finish that chapter, and just a quick, real quick list from last week, because I continue the list for tonight, because they really are one sermon. It just would have taken longer than even Jerry Davis would have dealt with had I covered all of it last week. I love my brother Jerry. He asked for short sermons, and I've obliged as best I can, brother. Last week we talked about faith, the definition of faith. It's a verb. It's not anything else. It's action. Faith is discovered. It's a mystery, though. A lot of times we don't understand what God's doing. It's delivered. It is a process. We don't arrive overnight. It's displayed. It leads us somewhere. And that leading by God in faith is always forward. It's rarely backwards. Desired. It is a desired thing. It's something that changes us. And then that's where we pick up tonight in verse 23. And let's just read the text, and we'll come back and kind of catch the point. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, we pick up in this hall of faith, and if you remember last week, we were working our way through the Old Testament, and tonight we come to a guy named Moses. We have worked our way up to Joseph, and if you remember at the end of last week, Joseph died, and then he was buried back over in the Promised Land. And then there's a gap in the story of about 400 years. And we pick up with this character, Moses. You know his story. Born to Hebrew parents, who had become slaves under Pharaoh. When he was a boy, he was born to parents, and his parents saw him as, and the phrase that the ESV catches is as good a translation as any, as some would say special, but really the word is beautiful. And you think, most parents think their kids are beautiful, but the word there is actually deeper than a physical beauty. They looked at their child and they saw in his life, and I don't know how they did this, but they saw in his life that God was going to do something with him. While the king had made an edict for all male Hebrew children to be killed, they saw their child as beautiful. They saw him as having a great potential in God's plan, and they also believed that they had to do what God called them to do instead of the edict. And so the word we see here tonight, first is faith, is directed. It's directed. See, by faith, what they do is they come into his life and they play a role in his life, and they're even willing to go against the word of the king because God said, and God gave them a leading here. So their son ended up, as you know the story, living with Pharaoh. He lived in the Pharaoh's house, daughter of Pharaoh. His mom, though, got to be his nursemaid, which was a beautiful connection that he continued. And many of us forget that he had a connection with his family even after then. He would not have just been completely separated. He would have heard the stories. He would have known his people were in bondage, yet he was also blessed with all of the wealth and all of the education that the Egyptians could give him. But you know the story. One day, he saw his brothers being mistreated, and he lost it. And let's just be blunt, he sinned. He committed murder. Wasn't a written law yet, because the Ten Commandments comes later, but it was still wrong. And you think, wow, This is not a good thing. And he causes him to leave Egypt for fear of his life. Now you read the text and you say, but he didn't fear the king. Oh, I want you to catch that because there's something going on here. 40 years later, he returns to the promised land and he returns without a fear because the king has sent him. The king he saw in the bush that burned but was not consumed. They were directed as he gets there. We're going to take our people out. Pharaoh, who? You and who? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, my God. And if you know the story, you watch the plagues unfold and develop, and the people reading this text would have known those stories from memory, as many of you do, and they would have brought those. And then the watershed moment came, which was Passover. I think we as believers in the New Testament age forget Passover. It is such a valuable and such an important event that has impacted so much of who we are in ways that we don't even realize. Even when we celebrate Lord's table, it is a repurposing of Passover. It's the same thing. In a lot of ways. And if you know the story, what happens is God tells his people to take a step by faith, to take a lamb and to slay it, and to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the side of the doors and the tops of the door and wait for God to move. And they were directed to follow his plan through these series of events. And who gets the victory in the end? God does. Why? Because God is directing his people. Here's what I want you to see. Faith often leads in strange ways. Faith often leads in strange ways. When you consider the life of Moses, there's a couple of things that strike me as kind of odd. First, he had been given everything that the world could offer. The guy was stinking rich, okay? He had it all. He had everything you can imagine and probably things you can't. He was that wealthy. He had all of these things, and yet there still came a moment in his life when he faced a crisis of belief. And while those actions of taking an Egyptian's life should never be condoned, don't misunderstand, this act does reveal this in a very infant way. He says, I want to do what's right. And you're thinking, to kill somebody? He wanted to stand for his brothers. He refused to let himself become part of and to remain part of the world system, to stay where he was and expected to do the things he was to do to keep his people down. See, there's a truth in there somewhere, isn't there, about us and our allegiances and where they lie. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to walk away from the pleasures of the world to be in tune with the God who offered you eternal life? I'll be honest with you, many of our answers would be no. We want to be comfortable. Notice also the powerful impact of Moses' parents. Did you see their place in his life? You know what would have happened had they listened to the Pharaoh and followed the edict of that evil leader? What would have happened to Moses? His life would have been snuffed out as an infant, as a child. They said, no, God, you've given us this special gift, and we believe. And I don't understand how they knew that. I don't understand what they saw in him. It's not like he had some, mark on his face that said, hey, I'm special. I'm beautiful. But he was. And they knew it. I'm not even sure they fully understood what was coming. But they listened. And listen, for those of you who are parents in this place here tonight, do you see in your children the potential that God has for them? If you'll walk by faith, your children will see that. Moses was the man he was because of faith. Faith of his parents, faith that he found somehow through the process. So faith is directed. Second, faith is then disclosed. Look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, the surprise here is we've been dealing with a guy named Moses in the story. The next big character in the Bible is, as we all know, Rahab. Hello? No. It's a guy named, come on, Joshua. When you get to the promised land, who leads them in the battles? Who leads them into the promised land? Who's the one that says, let's go get them? Actually, he said it 40 years before, and they didn't do it, and then they finally did it 40 years later. But he doesn't mention Joshua. He mentions Rahab? Really? Hang in there. He's not mentioned. See, as Moses led God's people out of Egypt, they were faced with a mighty obstacle. If you remember the story, they came out of Egypt and they had to get across a body of water. Now, some scholars will say, oh, that was just a reed sea. It wasn't real deep and it wasn't a big issue that they could just, you know, on a dry span kind of get through there. I don't know. I'll just be simple. It says the Red Sea, and I'm going to take it as fact that they crossed on dry land, and then something miraculous happened and the next group came through and they didn't make it. And they drowned. So they're dead. But then they spend how many years? Do you know? I already said 40 years in the wilderness. And they come to the border of the promised land and they sent 12 spies in, and 10 of them came back with a great glowing report. Ain't no way we can do that. Even though 2 said yes. And you know what happened to them then? 40 years in the wilderness. A whole generation dies off except for 2 guys. Oh, and the leader. And then he had to die before they could go in. Things weren't so great. But as the story continues, you get to a city that was an ancient city. It's known as probably the oldest city on planet Earth. And having had the privilege to go there and see it, it's old. I mean, it's just old. And you see the layer upon layer of cities that have been destroyed and rebuilt upon. And you go, look, city, city. And they're only about that thick. City, 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 city. Look, there's a burn level down there. I wonder the way that happened. City, city, city. It just keeps going. It's been inhabited for 10,000 years. And if you're going to come in from what is today Jordan, across the Jordan River into the promised land, guess where you got to go? Right by that city. And in that city lived a woman, a prostitute. We know what she did for a living. We know how she paid the bills. And yet God used her by faith. Do you realize that her name shows up in the genealogy of a guy named David, which then by extension is also a genealogy of a fellow named Jesus? You know what happened. They encircled the city by faith. Rahab, one of the lowest figures in the society, is part of them and becomes part of God's people and becomes grafted into the vine. Oh, what a beautiful image. And the great God leads them by faith. And he discloses to them he's going to accomplish great things as they go forward. And he discloses to them that regardless of where they came from, God can use them. And that's application number 2. Faith impacts all kinds of people. Praise God. Please understand, faith is not the exclusive purview of the so-called upright and moral within a culture. In fact, in many ways, faith in God could be called the great equalizer, because it is in godly faith that people from all walks of life are able to come to the foot of the cross and find themselves equal because of Jesus. Some of you come from backgrounds that are, shall we say, more colorful than others. We'll leave it at that. One of the things I believe the writer is trying to help us understand here is that just because some come from a higher culture and some from a lower culture, it does not make one more desirable or less desirable. Now, understand, I'm following Hebrews as a target audience that says, here's a group of guys, and we haven't talked about this in a few weeks, but temple priests who thought they were what? Better than the rest of the Christians. And the writer here is saying, no, you're not. We're level at the cross. They carried that idea that they were better than the average Jew and way better than the average pagan in the culture, even if they were Christian. And the writer reminds them that godly faith, listen, is not the exclusive purview of the Jews. But in fact, faith has crossed and crosses all barriers of culture, of race, of gender, of nationality, of wealth and income or lack thereof. It does not matter at the foot of the cross. Where faith is released, God is there. So faith is directed, it's disclosed. Come on down to verse 32. It's also determined. He goes on. He goes, what else can I say? I like that. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. So like Daniel? Well, I guess we got another character in there, didn't we? Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, if you've noticed, as we've come through this chapter, he's talked about character after character after character, but now he kind of does a subtle shift and begins to talk much broader in groups of people. He does mention names, of course, but he's talking about groups and seasons. And in many ways, what the writer, I think, is doing is he says, I think I've made my case here, but I want to just give you the last list and come all the way down to the guy named who? Jesus. That's what he did right there, if you're following the history. He came all the way down. He spoke of a guy named Gideon. You know his story. He had a whole big, whopping, huge army, and they pared it down to 300. Oh, and one, by faith. He speaks of a guy named Barak, and you're going, I don't remember him. He's in there. He led the people of Israel on military victories by faith. I had to look him up. I didn't remember him either. We're all in the same boat. He spoke of Samson, who though he allowed himself to be tricked by Delilah, his life ended with a display of faith. He spoke of Jephthah, who won a victory over the Ammonites and opened the door for God's people to have peace. He spoke of David, who brought the nation together while also expanding the territory. He spoke of Samuel, the last of the judges and the first prophet, whom God used by faith to select David as king. He speaks of the prophets, which is a real quick way of covering a whole bunch of men and women who faithfully served down through the years after David, but before Jesus. And these prophets faced a myriad of difficult situations, some good, some bad. There were people, these were people who determined to allow God to lead them by faith, to listen to God. He even mentions a guy that you probably aren't aware of, is a guy named Isaiah. History tells us, not biblical history, but extra-biblical history, tells us that he was cut in half because of his faith. That's probably the reference here in this chapter. Here's what I want you to see again. Faith, listen, faith will take you down unusual pathways. Last week, we mentioned faith being a mystery, and I want you to see on another level, it does take us down roads that sometimes we go, I just don't understand. When you look at the people that are listed here and others that are alluded to, what you find in each one of them is this. They started their faith journey not knowing where God would take them. Did you hear me? They didn't know the outcome. They didn't know the final plan. They didn't know where it all would play out. They didn't know what it would all look like. And they were okay with that because they knew who was leading. See, some faced persecution, some faced victories. Didn't matter. The common thought was they didn't know where they were going. Hello? Anybody with me? By faith, we don't know where we're going sometimes. I think that's actually part of the definition of walking by faith. We don't know. See, they might have been able to see certain seasons. They could have seen certain outcomes. But in the big scheme of things, they didn't have the full detail. That, my friends, is in many ways what I want you to see tonight from this entire passage, is you will likely never fully understand where God is going to lead you by faith. But the one thing you can be sure of is the one leading you by faith knows what he's doing every time, all the time. Whether it was Samson or David or Jeremiah or Isaiah, they had no idea where the details of the faith would take them. But you know what? They knew who was leading. One of the struggles I think we have as modern American Christians is this. We don't really walk by faith. We'll say things like this. Well, let's get all of our stuff together and let's make sure we can do it all, and then we'll do it. I got to tell you something. There's a place for planning, but there's a place for faith as well. People will say things like this. Well, I got to have all the details. I got to know all the explanation. I got to have every answer answered, and I got to know it all before I'll take it. There's no faith there. Let me make it very clear. Listen, when you say, I won't step forward when God's leading you, you're really saying, I'm not going to follow you, God. And you're going, that's not very nice. I know it's not. Listen, but I have had time and time again in my life where I have sensed that God says, take this step. And I have looked at God and said this, I don't think so. And you know what? He doesn't bless that. Because I short-circuited the ability of God to teach me in the process. Listen, he's trying to teach me things today still. You know what? I hadn't arrived. I know that doesn't come as a surprise to any one of you. But can I tell you something? You hadn't arrived either. And when we say, God, I won't listen, I won't follow, I won't obey that first step, he's not going to show you the next one, or the next one, or the next one. One last thought I want you to see is in verse 39 and 40, and I'll be done. And all these, though commended through their faith. Now read real closely. Don't jump ahead. Don't miss the one little word in here that we want to skim past because it doesn't make sense when you really stop and look at it. Start over. And all these, though commended through their faith, did what? Huh? Not? That can't be there. That's got to be a typo, right? Did not what? Did not receive what was promised. Now, that's just not fair. You mean they took steps of faith? They got sawed in half? They had awful lives and difficult experiences and things weren't always good and things were hard and things were ugly and things were this and they still didn't get their promise. What? That's not fair. Read the text. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, what is he talking about? Two things, and I'll be done. We come to the conclusion of this big, long diatribe of faith through this, with about two conclusions I want you to see. First of all is this. It's one we expect. Don't miss that one, because I focused on the other, but don't miss the first one. The first one is this. They were commended for their faith. Don't forget that part. God looked at them and says, good job. You're faithful. You're staying the course. You're hanging in there. You are taking the steps. You are listening to God. You are moving forward. Don't miss that one. Because let me tell you what, there are days I get up and I don't want to take one step, much less two or three more. But I remember that God has worked in the past and he continues to want to work where? In the future. He's not done with you or me yet. Why? We're still here. Right? But it's just developing. God had called them to follow the plan, and they said what? Yes. I don't know where it's leading, but I'll go. Yes. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll say yes. Yes. These are people like shepherd boys becoming king. Goat herders become the father of a new nation. God took what on the surface was ordinary people and said, I'm going to do something amazing in their life, including people like prostitutes. Transformed. Their steps of faith caused them to be commended, approved of by God. Second is the weird one. They didn't receive what they were promised, though. You're going, huh? And just stop. Catch what he's saying. He's saying they didn't receive the full promise. Now, remember our discussion last week about humanity being kind of small in comparison to God. Okay, really, really small in comparison to God. And that we're not that important, really, in the grand scheme of things. We're just a small part of what God's doing. We'll live our 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. And we'll be gone, and the page will be turned, and life goes on. And God's plan continues. Kind of depressing. But it is what it is. As big as these people were in the history of the Hebrew people, all these people we've been counting through here, they were just a speck in the whole process. Turn the page. They did not see the fulfillment of God's promises in their lifetime. What was his promise? Let me rephrase that. Who was his promise? They didn't get to see it. It's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. They didn't get to see it. Let me close with this thought and I'll be done. Faith takes you, listen, where God is. What I think we ultimately have to understand here this evening is this. You and I are merely part of God's grand design. Nothing is dependent on you. You know, well, I'm important. Yeah, maybe compared to everyone around you, but compare yourself to God's working. You're just parts. You're just a part. There's no way you can listen to the God of the universe and stay where you are. You're going to have to take steps forward. You're going to have to say, yes, I'm going to be faithful. And even at the end of it all, you're going to get to the end and go, well, it's not over. I'll be 50 in a couple of years. I'm probably more than halfway done. If the way my hair continues to gray, I'm probably more than 3/4 of the way done. But I want you to understand that when my days come to an end, you know what? God's plan will still not be complete because he's still reaching out to people and still reaching to bring people into the kingdom of God. And he's still using people like you and me and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to accomplish his purpose. See, the question ultimately is this. Where is God's faith being revealed in you? Where is he taking you? I think often our answer is this. I don't know where God's taking us. Can I tell you something? That's exactly the right answer. You don't know. So maybe the better answer is this. I don't know where God's leading me, but I am sure of the God leading me. So what are you doing in response to his call to follow? Where are you serving? Where are you going? What are your steps? What's the process? What's he doing in your life? Where are the steps of faith leading you? And that's my conclusion. Steps of faith lead you to where God's purposes can be fulfilled. One step at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for loving us. We thank you for faith. We pray your hand to be loose in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we go about this coming week, your Holy Spirit would guide us. Let us live lives that bless you and bless those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and just sing a time of worship. If you need to respond, I'm available at the front. But if not, just focus on the Lord this evening.